First of all, thank you guys for being here. And let's get started in prayer before we get rolling. Dear Father, we come to you now refreshed with your word. Lord, we know that you sustain us and you make us new. And you offer restoration, Lord, that came to us for a price that you were willing to pay. We pray that this time would be fruitful as we learn how to engage our culture, engage our people, and engage the world with your gospel truths. We pray that your words, not our words, but your word would remain and would penetrate our lives, Lord, so that we would be open and be willing and be bold to speak your truths to your people for your kingdom. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Brother Daryl from Faith Fellowship, would you come to us and tell us what you have to say?
Is it all right if I stay seated?
Yeah, that's okay. Yeah.
Here it was.
Yeah.
Feel clear if I stand up. Sit down, dude.
All right.
It'll fall a little bit.
Yeah. All right. Well, I just want to say, first of all, that I never thought that I would be teaching something like this, or even loving to do something similar to this. I like to refer to myself, or my past self, as the greatest introvert in the world. I spent most of my life as a I grew up as a pastor's kid, PK, and was in church all the time. Every time the doors were open, I was there, and rebelled against that as an adult, and avoided church at all costs. Just really didn't like talking to people at all. I was terrified. My wife would pressure me into going to church on Easter, Christmas, or sometime in between there, and again, it just kind of terrified me a little bit. But I met Christ, and Christ changed my life. Next thing I know, I'm 32 years old, going back to school after being out of high school for well over 10 years, and I've got something to say now. I love the Lord, and I think the topic tonight, the discipline of evangelism, I think is one of the most important topics that we could talk about as believers. And I told you earlier that I think I have way more material than we can get through probably, but hopefully there's something here that you can use. I got a quote at the beginning of your handout from Raymond Edmond. And it says, in an undisciplined age when liberty and license have replaced law and loyalty, there is greater need than ever before that we be disciplined to be his disciples. Part of discipleship is evangelism. If there's not evangelism happening, or at least the desire to share the gospel with people, I don't think there's really discipleship happening. I think they go together. Discipleship and evangelism are together on this. And you know, there's a lot that we could say as far as problems with evangelism. Again, I think we have, for whatever reason, we've largely lost our voice in the culture today. As a pastor, my heart is to, you know, to reach out to lost people, and you want to make a difference in the world, and you want to share what Christ is doing in your life, and you want to impact the unbelievers around you. And I'm finding it more and more difficult to really engage lost people. And I think there are certainly, number one, there are problems within the church as well. There are problems with, you know, a lot of people not sharing the gospel, not talking about it. And of course, none of us are where we should be. I mean, I would like to
to come in here tonight and tell you I'm some great evangelist that, you know, shares the gospel every day of my life, but that's not the case. I want to make a difference, and I want to have those conversations with people, but it doesn't always happen. But I've come to realize that problems with evangelism usually have more to do with our maturity than with our method. I don't think we so much as need a new method or some read this book or do that and use this tactic or this strategy. I think it's a matter of digging into the scriptures and becoming a disciple and following Christ and sharing that with others. As far as part of that, I have Ephesians 4:15 on your outline there. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. I see truth and love as two wings on a plane, two wings on a bird. It seems like if we err in the church today, we either err on one side or the other. We have those in the church who are all about the truth, and they have very little compassion. And then you have those who are all about the love, and they're reluctant to speak the truth. And we see that the scriptures call us to speak the truth in love. And again, the two go together. If we were to follow Christ, this is our pattern. Secondly, I think it's also important to make the distinction between what the gospel is. It's the good news, and what the gospel does. It changes lives. Again, there seems to be a little bit of confusion in a lot of professing Christians today, as far as this is concerned. We hear phrases like "preach the gospel, if necessary, use words." I think that speaks volumes of the confusion about evangelism and exactly what it is. I saw something the other day. I think I saw it on Facebook, and I know probably shouldn't be quoting what I saw on Facebook, but I thought it was a little bit funny. It says, "Feed the hungry at all times. If necessary, use food." And that's, that parallels what, the statement of preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. The gospel is a message for us to share. It is a message that requires words, and that doesn't mean that, that's not meant to belittle the fact that we need to live it. I think that is important. I think it's huge. If we're not living it, then you really can't speak it, but... The gospel is a message for us to share, and I believe, again, we as a church have got to learn how to talk to people who disagree with us and people who are not followers of Christ. We've our culture is changing drastically and quickly, and we've got to learn how to share the gospel with Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and we've got to learn how to engage this postmodern culture that we live in, and that requires the gospel message and the use of words. Also, evangelism is a process. It's not necessarily an event. It's a process, and I think we need to rid ourselves of the idea that Christians can be divided into two groups: those who are leading people to Christ and those who are disobedient. That's how we tend to look at evangelism a lot of times. We tend to think there are, those holy rollers that are sharing the gospel, and then there is this other group over here just, being disobedient or don't really feel comfortable doing it, or however you want to describe them. But I love what Donald Whitney says in the book there. I did read the chapter for this week. I happen to have the book. And he says, sharing the gospel is success. That's all we're required to do. That's our calling as believers. And again, as a pastor, it's difficult. You know, you want to make a difference, and you want to see the gospel change lives, and you want to see people come to the Lord. But what a great reminder that's the work of God, not us. And our responsibility is simply to share the gospel. I love the illustration that he had in the book. I thought that was excellent. If you remember, he talked about he compared sharing the gospel to being in the thunderstorm with a lightning rod, and he said something along the lines of, you know, we don't know who or when lightning is going to strike, but we do know what lightning is going to strike. It's going to strike the lightning rod. And in the same way, we don't know who or when somebody's going to come to the Lord, but we do know how that's going to happen. It's going to happen through the power of the gospel. And that's our only responsibility. And that's a process. It doesn't always happen overnight. You know, I think I preached a message once on the gospel according to McDonald's. You know, we want to drive through the drive-through and order salvation, and 2 minutes later, you know, we're on our way. it doesn't always work that way, and in scriptures, you know, the scripture reminds us of that. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, this is Paul speaking, says, planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. You look at the parable of the sower. I think the implications there are that, you know, we might have to get our hands dirty and get out in the field, in the culture, and remove some rocks and break up the ground and prepare the soil to plant the seed. And that's difficult work, but I think it is part of our calling. Number four, we need to ask God to give us divine opportunities. Colossians 4:2-3, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. I preached on this a while back, and I was really convicted at how much I personally was sharing the gospel. And God really convicted me to begin my day in prayer, that God would just open up a door for me to talk to somebody, to share the gospel with somebody. I mean, maybe not necessarily even share the gospel, maybe just prepare the ground. Open up the door for a conversation with somebody about Christ. Use me this day to do that. And, you know, I was really amazed at the doors that opened immediately. I work at Lowe's in Boone, Lowe's Hardware, and you know, when I first started working there, the word out got out very quickly that I was a pastor, and it was just like parting the Red Sea, you know, walking through the middle of all these people. Nobody wanted to talk to the preacher. But now it's quite different, and there are a number of guys there, two or three specifically, that practically meet me every morning with a question. And I think that started with prayer and asking God to create that hunger in them and to prick their heart and just to be an instrument for Him to be used. And we always have respectful conversations, and again, I'd love to tell you that I've led all of them to the Lord, but I haven't. But the fact that they have questions and they want to talk to me about it is success in my book. And I know that God's at work there. All right, number five, it's important for us to understand the cultural and the individual context when sharing the gospel. I think this is a big mistake that is made today by, I'm trying to think of how to say this because I certainly don't want to offend anybody, and I certainly don't mean to, this is not meant to belittle these churches because I've made the same mistake myself, but a lot of these traditional churches are so determined to do things the way they've always been done, and they're going to keep getting, you know, what they've always been getting, so to speak. But the message never changes, but perhaps the method could. And again, I think this is supported in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says that I have become all things to all men so that I may all means save some. There's a great context around that one verse right there, and so much to be said there. But you know, if you were to go overseas on a mission trip, and you were going to wherever, I haven't been out of the United States, but my girls have been all over the world. They've been to Haiti, to UK, and all these different places. But whenever somebody goes on a mission trip like this, they take the time to learn the culture. They take the time to at least learn how to communicate and what, you know, some of the things that they should do and some of the things that they shouldn't do. I think that's just as important on an individual level because, again, our culture today is changing so quickly, and people no longer have a biblical worldview. But the church is still sharing the gospel as if they do. And I think that's, you know, that could go back to you know, we're not just going around, you know, dropping a gospel tract somewhere. I think it's crucial that we have those conversations, that we have that dialogue with others, and just take the time to build a relationship with them and get to know people, even if you don't agree with everything that they say, or you know, you don't have to agree with them to talk to them. As part of this, and this is what I want to spend really the remainder of my time on, and I'm almost out of time, but we need to make the distinction also between belief that God exists and belief in God. This is one of the most important points on this paper here, I believe. You know, we're still going around sharing the gospel the way that it's always been done, and I think it's important that we do what's called pre-evangelism. And by the way, a lot of the points and the information that you see here on this handout comes from David Geisler, and I have the website listed at the bottom there, conversationalevangelism.com. This is he has an excellent study. There's excellent resources at this website, and what he is teaching is called pre-evangelism. You can call it apologetics if you would like, but the bottom line is it's dialogue, conversations, and we need to know where somebody's at before we you know, get too deep into a conversation with them, and that involves understanding the difference between belief that God exists and belief in God. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." You know, if somebody doesn't believe God exists, then it's hard to lead them to, or it's hard to share the gospel with them or convince them that they should put their faith or their trust in Christ. And again, this is very much scriptural. I think you can see this in a lot of what Paul does and even Christ himself. Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ." And I've really already made this point, but there is an increasing need for pre-evangelism. We need to learn the role of the musician, the artist, the archaeologist, and the builder. This is part of David Geisler's material here. The musician is, learning the role of the musician in evangelism is listening to people. And he compares it to listening for those sour notes. Now, you don't want to, you know, I think the danger in apologetics a lot of times is listening to somebody just waiting to jump on some mistake or something that they made. That's not what he's saying. But you do need to understand where they're coming from and the worldview that they're basing their beliefs on. So you need to listen for that. There are sour notes that are being proclaimed or played throughout our culture, like there is no such thing as truth. Which is, if there's no such thing as truth, then that's a meaningless statement. It's an absolute truth statement. I was listening to somebody the other day, and he was talking about having a conversation with a gentleman, and the gentleman said, "Well, you can't really know anything for sure." And he just fired right back. And says, "Well, how do you know that for sure?" And he talked about how the guy's eyes got really big, and the light came on. He realized what he was saying. It was a sour note. What's called a self-defeating statement. It's kind of like I always compare it to the sign on the high school fence out here that says "No Signs." Listening is crucial. I think we could all take lessons in that. And compassionate listening. You know, not just listening and waiting to jump on their error, but listening with a compassionate and loving heart. Also, secondly, the role of the artist. And this is really painting a picture by asking questions that will allow your listener to discover truth for themselves. We live in an age where it's not just our age, it's something that's always been, really, I think, and that's people don't like to hear the truth a lot of times. They don't like to be corrected. They don't like to be told you're wrong. But if they discover the truth for themselves, this is very beneficial for them. And I think Jesus understood this. Matthew 19, the rich young ruler. I mean, there was a lot of things that Jesus could have said to him, and you know, he could have just opened up the word and just, you know, just give him a lesson. But he had a conversation with him that allowed the rich young ruler to discover for himself that he really wasn't a good person, and he walked away sad. That's crucial that we're able to do that. We had a debate at our church between a Christian and an atheist here. I don't know if you heard about that, but I think now we're known as the church that allowed the atheist to come and preach. But I'll refrain from going there. But during the Q&A, I wanted to, you know, everybody to ask a question, and I'm just like jumping at the chance to ask him my question. And I really wanted to know where he was at. I really wanted to paint him a picture and make him think as well. And so I asked him, I said, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian right now? And you could see the wheels turning in his head. He was expecting, you know, something on cosmological argument or the moral argument. He was, you know, He just didn't see that coming. And he responded with, well, of course I would. And that, you know, that said, that spoke volumes, too, about, you know, where he was at. If he had said no, then he really wasn't looking for evidence. He really, you know, there was no need to even debate. It was more of a volitional rejection that we'll see here in a minute. But thirdly, I know I need to hurry, the role of the archaeologist. We need to uncover the barriers to the gospel. We need to discover if somebody has an intellectual barrier or an emotional barrier or a volitional barrier. Apologetics involves, you know, intellectual barriers. You know, somebody comes up to you and they may ask you a question like, you know, do you really believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you really believe that's a historical fact? You know, that's an intellectual type question. You know, can you produce evidence to back up what you believe? A lot of atheists today are just very angry at God. I don't know if you saw God's Not Dead, the first one, but that was a primary part in that film. They have a lot of emotional responses to Christianity. They're not looking for evidence. It's strictly an emotional barrier that they have. And a lot of times, unfortunately, it's because they've been hurt in church. And then again, there is the volitional barriers. And that is the will. They just don't want to believe. They don't want to change their lifestyle. They don't want to, you know, whatever it is. They just don't want to believe. But all of this is no use if we don't play the role of the builder, and that is eventually building a bridge to the gospel. Letting people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are sinners, separated from God, totally without help or without hope, nothing that we can do on our own. But no need. Christ came and done it for us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And that that is good news. And that is our gospel message. But that's about all I have. Didn't take quite as long as I thought it would. But I normally talk a little more. But I think I kind of rushed through it a little bit. But hopefully it was helpful.
There we go. All right. Well, we're going to kind of wrap up tonight with primarily going over some few parts of the book. I know you guys already read it, so I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. You guys are smart, intelligent men. I trust your reading. But there's a few parts I wanted to kind of bring up and talk about, and we can chase a few rabbits if we need to. I hope it'll be a little discussion-based, but we'll see. We'll see kind of what happens. So with evangelism, what are some definitions that you guys thought of, maybe before the reading or after? What are some things that came to mind when you hear evangelism? Yeah. Billy Graham's the first person I think of when I think of evangelism, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, and I hope no one here or no one listening is going to, you know, hate me for it, for talking about Billy Graham in Billy Graham country. You know, like, that's a dangerous thing to do. But yeah, I definitely see that. I also kind of thought about when I went to school at Southeastern, which was a seminary, there were people that would stand on the corner with signs, kind of holding up signs, and say, Jesus is coming back. They weren't really part of our school either. They're just kind of there, and they're kind of proclaiming a message, you know, heralding a message. Good or bad, they were there proclaiming it. Yeah, they were there. I really do like how Donald Whitney kind of phrases his definition. He says, evangelism is to present Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people in order that they may come to put their trust through him, to receive him as their Savior and serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. I do like that, because it's takes the emphasis off of I need to save them, because if we did have the ability to save, then what was Jesus for? You know, we obviously can't save ourselves. And that really does put the initiative on us, but the response in the Holy Spirit's working. And I really like that. And you hit on that as well. It's not up for us to save the lost. It's up for us to present the gospel and to disciple and to nourish. Now then also, kind of his section he titled that was that it was expected. And again, we can go verse after verse throughout the Bible. My go-to, honestly, is the Great Commission. Go to Matthew 28, where, I mean, you can kind of say, well, it might mean this. Well, you can't in the Great Commission. I mean, like, that's about as plain and simple as it can be. Therefore, go and make disciples. And he explains the process, baptizing them and teaching them to obey, and that he will be with us. So it is an empowered evangelism. Now, I took a couple courses in evangelism at Southeastern, and my first reaction in that course was, I can preach the gospel, but I don't have enough tools to evangelize. You know, like, I'm not a great public speaker. I can't draw a crowd, and, you know, I can't perform these great miracles. Like, I don't have the tools. And I kind of had a vision of evangelism was blurred with apologetics. I pictured if I did go out there on the streets and started doing that, like, it'd be one guy come up in a suit and a tie, and he'd be like a philosophy PhD and all, and he would just wreck my argument. You know, I was kind of fearful of it. I felt that I wasn't really equipped for that. And he talks about a little bit about kind of the different reasons why people sometimes don't evangelize. He says sometimes we are unable to speak of Christ because we are afraid that people will think we are strange and will reject us. Well, I can tell you when I tried to evangelize in high school, that's absolutely the case. Like, you will immediately, and I know that age is a little different, but I got immediately outcasted myself because I was like, no, because Jesus. And people were just like, nope, he's out. Like, I instantly just kind of like drew the line that separated me from everyone else. And it was, at that age, that's kind of tough to deal with. It's like, okay, well, I believe this truth. And because I spoke on that, I was just kind of written off from people that I'd known my entire life. And that's kind of a hard truth to take. Again, another reason he mentions kind of why people don't evangelize is evangelophobia, which I'm not exactly sure if that's a real word. But he does bring up a good point of having this fear of evangelism, whether it be through rejection, through feeling insufficient, feeling that there's a certain amount of boldness that it requires. I know a lot of times in really traditional churches, there's like the door-to-door evangelism, which to me is horrifying. I mean, I don't want to bash that ministry. I've heard stories of that ministry being very successful. But for me, that's terrifying because I know when I'm home spending time with my wife or, you know, doing something, the last thing I want is someone knocking at my door and telling me things. But there's just kind of this fear of it.
I don't think it's quite as effective.
Definitely. Definitely. You could see, I grew up at a real traditional Southern Baptist church. They kind of still did door-to-door evangelism way back when I first started going there. And they left that model. But there were people there that were like, yeah, that's what worked for me. That's what got, I was new to the community. They came to my door and I got involved, and that's great. And we'll kind of talk about some practical strategies with that. I think he kind of summarizes it nicely. This is on page 102 in the book. He says, the seriousness of evangelism is the main reason why it frightens us. It's a big task. You know, it's a very big task when you think, or depending on how you view it. If you view evangelism as being, it's my responsibility to save and to make sure they understand the gospel and to answer every single question they have and have all the answers ready, then boy, you should feel overwhelmed. Like, you absolutely should be, because again, there's only one thing you walk away from here tonight understanding, is that obviously we can't save. It's up for it's our responsibility to present the gospel. In fact, evangelism, the word itself, in Greek, is evangelion, to present the good news. or the gospel, it's to present it, to herald that good news. It's not our responsibility to bring it to completion, for only our Savior can do that. So then, I like how you talked about it earlier, kind of what is success in evangelism? How do you measure a successful evangelism? Or I know for us, I was pretty involved in missions, a lot more growing up, like international missions. We went to Nicaragua quite a few times and got to work on some projects down there. And I remember you kind of see the spiritual maturity. The first trip was like, it was a successful trip because we got to talk about Jesus. And it's like, okay, well, what all did you do? Well, we gave them rice and beans and we gave them water and we did that. And it's like, okay, well, did you get actually talk to anybody? Well, our actions were there. It's like, okay, well, that may or may not be a very successful mission trip. And then later we would revisit and revisit. And then you could start to see, okay, what made this trip successful? And what made this evangelism successful was that the gospel was clearly presented. It wasn't. I like how you brought up that quote, preach the gospel at all times as necessary, use words. Because it's not to minimize the importance of speaking in truth and having your actions match what you're preaching. But if the gospel is not communicated clearly, whether it be through kind of getting nervous, I'll get nervous and kind of fumble over words sometimes, especially if it's something I'm really excited and passionate about. But yeah, that's whether it's that or nerves or maybe just kind of disillusioned what it means to evangelize. A successful evangelism is sharing the gospel, and I would add sharing the gospel clearly. Just because, you know, there's oftentimes people say, well, I shared the gospel, I told them that Jesus loves them. Okay, that's not a bad thing, and that's a good thing, but maybe we can engage a little more. Maybe there's a little more to it, or maybe there's the heart's in the right place, and the actions aren't bad, but maybe there's some more practical things that can be done. And again, we will get to that. I also like this quote that he says here, and I'm just going to kind of be jumping over some highlighted portions that I kind of picked out in this book. This is also on page 103 in the book. It says, the power of evangelism is the Holy Spirit. For from the instant that he indwells us, he gives us the power to witness. Jesus stressed this in Acts 1:8 when he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. And I've heard it oftentimes, this is a side note, people view that passage and say, you know, our Jerusalem is our area, and our Judea is our state, and our Samaria, you know, is our country, and ends of the earth is the world. Well, I mean, in its context, it's actually Jerusalem, and it's actually Judea, and it's actually Samaria, and then it's the ends of the earth. We're at the ends of the earth stage here. But either way, it's talking about you're empowered by the Holy Spirit as a believer when you're sharing the gospel. And again, it's not to say don't share in your local community, in your state, in your country, and in your world. It's just we are at the ends of the earth. That's where we are. And it's very, again, and understand that it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, I will stress this as many times as necessary. It's not up to us to evangelize, because there will be times, and you guys probably know this, there's times where you present the gospel, your argument was sound, they had some rebuttals, and you didn't attack them, but you were able to address their concerns, and it's like, man, I had them right, like, they're ready. It's like, all right, do you want to pray after me? And they're like, no. Okay. Well, is that still a successful evangelism? Yes, I would say so. You presented the gospel, yeah, then you did it. You know, your responsibility is not to even to pray with and to receive Christ, though if you have that opportunity, seize it. But our job is to plant seeds. He will make them grow. It's not up to us to grow them. He will make them grow. And that's a very difficult thing for me to understand personally. I really struggled with that. You know, having a degree from Southeastern, I was like, I have a degree to evangelize now. You know, I can do this. Well, no, it's the Holy Spirit's work, and it's just our response to what the Spirit's done in our lives. It's kind of like what we had talked about last week with worship. It's understanding our position in being saved and being united to the Lord, that we're able to go and share what we've experienced and what's true in His Word. I really like this too. It kind of goes on to the next page in here. It says, the most powerful ongoing Christian witness has always been the speaking of God's Word by one who was living in God's Word. And you had touched on this earlier. That is super important to kind of have proper speech with proper actions. You know, you want to be proclaiming the Word, but I can tell you it's very difficult to receive what someone's saying, you know, when if they're not living that out. You know, I still struggle with patience. I do. That is an area, you know, I'm be the first to tell you. And that was some conversations that me and my wife had when we first got married and still are having, you know, she was like, you can preach patience, and you're a counselor, and you can counsel patience, and you can be so loving and so nurturing to these people. She's like, but it doesn't take you much to lose patience with me. And you know, I started thinking about that. That's really convicting. You know, that is, you know, if it's not to say that it's all a show, but if the gospel is real and true and the Spirit is moving in my life, then this needs to match up in all areas. It can't just be a, you know, Jesus loves you and He forgives you, but if you do that, so help me. No, they're not compatible. There's forgiveness and repentance, which are necessary, and they can't be divorced. You know, as you said earlier, you can't have one without the other. But at the same time, you kind of have to, if you walk the walk, or if you're talking the talk, you better have the walk, you better be walking the walk as well. Because otherwise, maybe, you know, I'm not saying you all, but maybe one who is evangelizing isn't saved themselves. Maybe they're just saying biblical truths, which is good, but if that's not empowered by the Holy Spirit moving from their lives, well, it's not empowered by love and by the Holy Spirit. Corinthians is pretty clear. It's clanging gongs. It's clashing cymbals. What usefulness is that going to be? Kind of moving on here, he talks about the next section is evangelism being a discipline. And that's something that I personally kind of struggle with is viewing evangelism as a discipline that must be practiced and that you must have experience in it. Not to be a good evangelist, no. But evangelism, it's much like reading the Word. Like, when I view reading the Word or prayer as a discipline, I get that. Like, you've got to cultivate this desire and hunger for truth in His Word and desire to communicate with Him. But with evangelism, you know, that kind of hit. And it's like, okay, this is something that must be cultivated. This is not something that, you know, had this disillusion when I was, you know, when I first got saved, you know. There was a guy who told me, all right, well, go out, go on, share it. Woo! Great message. Again, he's saying, you know, share this good news that you've received. Amen. Absolutely amen. But it must be practiced. It must be something you're doing consciously. He even mentions it in the book, Whitney does. He says, why don't we witness more actively? As mentioned earlier, some say it's primarily because Christians aren't adequately trained to share in their faith. And I think that's important. I think that's a big part of discipleship. And I'm confident that Scott and any leader, any person, you know, kind of teaching this course would agree. We want you to use this material to make other disciples. It's not just to have this knowledge and to hang it on a piece of paper, but it's to kind of bounce between your ears. It's to share this with others. And again, I promise you, we will get to some practical, you know, tips with evangelism. But that understanding that there is a certain amount of training, not that you have to have this degree or have to have this understanding or you have to understand this, but it really comes down to, okay, if you are going to evangelize to the world, understand what your responsibilities are and are not. Your responsibilities include proclaiming the gospel clearly. They are not to save this individual. Now, he talks about a few other reasons why people don't evangelize. He says a common objection is lack of time, which, honestly, I can understand. I can. Personally, I've got a very busy schedule, and I'm sure you all do. You know, we're working. We've got family. We've got other responsibilities, you know, serving in the church. You know, there's lots of responsibilities. But lack of time, what do you guys think about that? How do you think lack of time interacts with evangelism? What do you think that relationship looks like? between saying, yeah, I know I need to evangelize, but I really don't have a whole lot of time. What are your guys' thoughts on that?
Pray for opportunities and ask God to give us those
opportunities
and look for that door to open up. We have alertness and prayer. I think God provides those opportunities wherever we go, and everybody's different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I work a secular job. You gotta be around lost people, first of all, to share the gospel. Some people could say, well, you can't do it at work. You certainly need to be careful in a job like that, sharing the gospel. They strike up the conversation, and the door's open.
Definitely.
You can make time for it.
One thing that, and we're going to kind of chase a rabbit here, but it'll come together. I promise you, in the end, you'll say, it makes sense. He was going somewhere with this. I want to talk a little bit about relational evangelism. Oftentimes, especially in this context here, I'm learning a little more about it. Similar to how I grew up, but Mountain Southern is different than, you know, Country Boy Southern. And I'm learning that, you know, there's, you know, being in the mountains is a whole nother level. Like, it's a whole nother culture. But for me, I was kind of used to the door-to-door evangelism. You know, evangelism is intentional, which it is. Evangelism is absolutely intentional. Because if you take the intentionality out of evangelism, you just have a friendship, which is not a bad thing, but you can't mask a friendship with evangelism. You can have a friendship and evangelize, which is kind of what we're going to be going towards. But, you know, you have to be intentional with it, because otherwise it's just conversation. There has to be a drive to move it to a spiritual level where you want to talk about that, you know, what's going on in that person. First, kind of with relational evangelism, the end goal is to evangelize, kind of how Jesus did. You know, he'd have a crowd. Excuse me, he would speak to crowds at times, but his discipleship, his evangelism was also pretty personal as well. You know, our goal is to, in our view here, is to evangelize through your relationships. That's why we have such a key focus on smaller group settings here. And I know we're kind of blurring the lines between discipleship and evangelism, and good. That's what I'm getting at. I think evangelism without discipleship can be absolutely detrimental. And honestly, with the whole relational evangelism, with that, I'm pretty much meaning evangelism with discipleship. And that's a super easy, simple way to remember that. But I'm viewing, and this is probably going to get me in trouble. Well, this probably is. But with the Billy Graham evangelism tours that he was doing, thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people were saved.
Right.
And that is a blessing. It is. And I praise God for how they're doing ministry now, where it's, there'll be a big event, there'll be a broadcasting, but they'll partner with local churches. And those local churches will follow up with those converts. And they'll be, they, you know, with the intention of having discipleship. So that person not only comes to a belief and a confession that Jesus is Lord and they're surrendering themselves to him, but that they're being trained afterward. Because, you know, I've heard it explained that the Billy Graham tours, and again, I'm not saying this is bad. This is just observations that we've had from that. It was a lot like running through an apple orchard with a chainsaw, just kind of lopping down everything. I mean, the fruit, the tree, the limb, everything. Just lopping as much as you can with the gospel truth, which is great. I mean, that's not a bad thing. You're going to get fruit that way. But how much more effective is it to have, okay, so say he did that, but how much more effective is it to go and pick that fruit and inspect that fruit and say, this is good fruit? Or to look at the tree and say, it's not ready yet, but we're going to work with it. We're going to nurture it. We're going to make sure that this thing grows to be the best possible fruit that it can be, with the hopes that this fruit will produce seeds that will produce other fruit. Because that's the whole point of being a Christian, is to worship your Lord and Savior, but to build his kingdom. Not that it's up to us, but that we can be instruments in his hands. It's actually another resource I'd highly recommend for you guys. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. I think it's Paul Tripp wrote that as well. Fantastic book, but his whole thing is about preparing yourself, understanding kind of what to ask, what to look for, and how, you know, how hearts are changed. It's through relationships, not just lopping off the whole tree, but really inspecting fruit. You know, we don't produce the fruit, but we can say, you know what? You know, I see that the Lord has brought us someone who is producing fruit, and they may not quite be ready yet. They may not. We may not be able to confidently say, yes, they're a Christian. Or we may be able to say, yes, they're a Christian, but they're a baby Christian. And they need to be nurtured. They need to be poured into. We need to get them partnered up. You know, as it says in Timothy, we have the older men teaching the younger men. And we have the older women teaching the younger women. Well, how much more effective and more satisfying a worship is that to our Lord when we say, okay, Lord, you've brought up this fruit. Seeds were planted and you've tended this. And it's grown, and we're acknowledging that, and we are thankful for that. That's why I don't want to say that Billy Graham did bad things. No, he did not. He did lots of great things for the kingdom. But that you can see even in their ministry strategy where they're saying, okay, we want to partner up this new convert with a local church, someone who's going to love on them, who's going to address their concerns, who's going to live life with them. Because I can tell you, for me, when I was saved, man, I was on a mountain. Woo! It was great. Things were going awesome. I was at the peak. Well, there's a valley coming, whether you acknowledge it or not. And if you're a young convert and you're thinking, you know, Lord's going to bless me. I'm going to get all this. You know, I have this perfect unity. True things. But that life's going to be great always. Not a true thing. The Bible's very clear. Life for you as a Christian is going to get real hard. Isn't that, you know, that's a misconception that a lot of new believers have. So again, we're going to blur that line between evangelism and even salvation and sanctification or discipleship. I want those lines to be blurred a little bit, and I think that's a good thing. And I think that comes with relational evangelism. That's not saying that it's bad to proclaim the gospel. That's not saying that you shouldn't go on a corner and hold up a sign. That's just saying, well, maybe there are more appropriate ways to go about that. Maybe there's more personal approaches that we can do. I know for us, one idea that our, and this is kind of some practical ways, this isn't the way, this is just a way that we were kind of tossing about in our small group. We were thinking, okay, who are the key, who are the cornerstone individuals that serve our community? We're like, okay, well, you know, our firefighters and our policemen, we've got our teachers, you know, we've got our EMS, we've got people that are on the front lines, saving lives, teaching future generations. We're like, how can we evangelize to them? Because if you want to change a community, start with people who are impacting your community. How can we change them? And we were thinking very simply, starting a long-term goal to say, hey, you know, once every couple of months, we're going to pick out a group and it's going to be rotating. Like, say, we'll start with the fire department. We just want to bring them a meal or even a small dessert and just go over there and say, thank you, guys. We really do appreciate all that you're doing. And you know, not just leaving it and running away, but returning back to them and saying, hey, I hope you guys are doing okay. If we can pray for you guys and help help serve needs that you guys have, what are some ways that we can help and get involved? That's really, as you were saying, kind of the architect building that bridge. That's kind of, yeah, absolutely. You know, you're evangelizing, you're presenting the gospel truth. We're saying, we're here because we love you guys, and we were shown what love is through Christ. And we're saying, okay, how can we do that? We want to build a relationship with you. We want to, I know the first of the month we have, you know, potlucks here, and sometimes during larger events we'll have catered events. You know, I'd love to see through those relationships say, hey, why don't you guys come on over? You know, why don't you bring your families over and we can just minister to you guys? You know, we are, if you're involved in a church, awesome. Stay involved in your church. Stay under the word of God. But if you're not, then come over here, listen to the word being preached, and let's just love on you guys, you know. But that's coming with truth in the gospel and in love. And then, Just one other practical thing on this time thing, because I know I don't want to keep you guys here all night. Someone, I can't remember who, I'm telling you my life, I feel like I'm just picking information that other people are saying, and I've just got this big basket that I'm just trying to constantly collect as much as I can. Because again, I'm young and dumb and don't know much, but I do know the Word of God is true, and I do know that the Lord has presented me with wise men in my life, and they're going to give me wisdom that I don't have being young and dumb. So I remember someone once told me that, you know, they're like, well, I just don't have time to evangelize. You know, how am I supposed to spend time out and do this and do that? Well, it was really, really helpful for someone to say this. You have to eat some point. Like, you've got to eat at some point. And typically, we can say dinner 99% of the time is going to be with your family. So we'll not count that. You still got breakfast and lunch. Even if you eat lunch at your house before you leave for work or with your family, you still got another meal there. You still got lunch at some point. And if you have to eat, invite someone with you. You know? Just say, hey, you know, I do it with some of the coworkers I work with. They profess to be Christians, but I'm kind of concerned with that. And so I'll go out to eat and say, hey, you know, I'm going to go to Zaxby's. They just opened up Zaxby's. Praise the Lord. They opened up Zaxby's in Wilkesboro, and it is one of the greatest things. They have some of the best chicken, man. I love some Zaxby's. But I'll go out there and say, hey, I'm going to pick up some wings. Would you guys like some? You know, we've all got a 30-minute lunch, so we got to take. I was like, what if I got some? We brought it back and just ate together and talked. And like, yeah, we'd like, yeah, can I get you something? No, I got you. You know, or even if you can't do the paying for everyone, just say, well, I've got to get lunch, you've got to get lunch, what if we both got lunch together? And again, this is with wisdom. I strongly would not recommend you doing this with another female without someone else present, but we've seen a lot of success with this, even with, again, we're going to blur that line of evangelism and discipleship. We've had some visitors that were coming here, and he, you know, the husband was feeling the Lord's plan to church plant. Well, we found out because we invited him to lunch. He said yes, and he said, this is kind of where the Lord's leading me. What do you guys think? And we're like, well, if he's leading you to plant a church, he was talking about planting a church over in Boomer. And we're like, absolutely. They're in need of some healthy churches. And he said, well, what do you guys think? Yeah, let's help serve you however we can, whether it's with resources or planning or anything. You know, let us help you with that. And those are conversations that just kind of come up organically around food. You know, you even read it throughout the Word, that fellowshipping together, that's a huge part of our church here. That's why we have meals here at our church, because we want to not just, you know, worship our Lord together. We want to live life together. We want to have those relationships. That way the lost are getting saved, and that way the saved are getting discipled, because that's what it's about. And it goes back to, okay, so you're lost, you're saved, you're discipled, you're making disciples. Your disciples are finding the lost. The lost are getting saved, and they're making disciples. And it's just this loop. But that's kind of kind of going back. That's a big way I've seen you can combat that lack of time. You've got to eat at some point. You do. And what better way to do it than saying inviting someone along with you? I know we even do that with. We were at a conference at Southeastern, which, by the way, great conference if you guys want to listen to it, 9 marks. It's completely free online. It was on discipleship this year. We have meals with people from our church, with people that we met at the conference, like, hey, we're going to go out to eat. Would you guys like to join us? And, yeah, that's a little bit different, because if you're at a Christian conference on discipleship, you're likely going to be a Christian. But, again, you're still able to find time saying, okay, I've got this time that I will be doing this thing either way. I'll invite you into my life for that. Just kind of building that bridge in relational ministry. Let's see. And again, he says here under evangelism as a discipline. This is around page 106. He says, that's why I say evangelism is a spiritual discipline. Unless we discipline ourselves for evangelism, it's very easy to excuse ourselves from ever sharing the gospel with anyone. And I get this is not just a... These are 10 steps to fruitful evangelism. That's not how the Bible works. It's a mentality of understanding that the Lord has saved us and redeemed us, and we're to share this with others. And I think the Bible teaches this, and we've seen success in this, that lives are changed through living lives together. You know, that's why we have a big emphasis on small groups. That's why we have a big emphasis on Something as simple as a tradition that we have of going out to eat Mexican after church every Sunday. You know, it's not the whole church, but we have a group that goes, and we invite people left and right to that thing. A, it's Mexican food, which is awesome all the time, and B, it's cheap. And C, most importantly, is an opportunity to fellowship together. And if there's a visitor that comes to our church, we'll say, hey, you know, we've got to eat lunch. You guys got lunch. What if we ate lunch together? And we can see kind of where you guys are at spiritually. If you have questions, we can ask questions. If you don't want to talk, you don't have to talk. We can just talk about the football game, or we can just eat food and hang out. You know, it's building that relationship, but understanding that you do have to be intentional with it. There is going to be a certain, intentionality that's necessary for that. And again, we will get to that before we leave. Now, do want to talk a little bit here in 1 Corinthians 1:21. This is also right before the more application in the Whitney book. If you guys want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says that God was pleased through the foolishness. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Often it's the message of the cross. This is kind of extra biblical here. Often it's the message of the cross, lived and demonstrated, that God uses to open a heart to the gospel. But it is the message of the cross proclaimed by word or page, meaning by looking at the word in the word of God, or by audibly proclaiming the word of God, through which the power of God saves those who believe in its content. No matter how well we live the gospel, and we must live it well, or else we hinder in its reception, sooner or later we must communicate the content of the gospel before a person can become a disciple of Jesus. And this is kind of why I touched on evangelism is presenting the gospel clearly. You know, there's a certain amount of intentionality, and I've often heard the, at Southeastern in my evangelism course, I remember the professor was talking about the uneasiness of the Christian switch in conversations with evangelistic conversations. Oh yeah, where it's like, hey man, we love you, I love you. But what do you think about this? You know, like there's this kind of awkward switch. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah, they'll say, you know, I remember growing up, there was a church that I went to for a couple years, and that church exploded. They went from like 23 to like 23,000, and I'm serious, about less than 5 years. Just as their church is the size of a mall. And they started off, you know, I feel, with a more biblical approach, and the Lord blessed them, and then they're just like, pizza carnivals every month. And it's like, okay, let's talk about this here. You're having this, you know, free pizza for the youth, and then they have to sit through 10 minutes of this guy talking about something that they're completely not interested in. But then free pizza for the youth. And they even built a skate park at the church. On the church, they built a skate park that was fully mobile. It was in their entire parking lot. They could roll out everything, bolt it together in like an hour. It was incredible. And people would come, and it was very attractional. It would get a lot of people there. But there was that switch. Because practically what that church is saying, when you do stuff like that, and again, it's not to say that it can't be done successfully. It's not to say that it's not a good thing, just like Billy Graham. It's not to say that that was a bad thing, but this is kind of how Jesus had done it. He had the crowd, but then he administered to them and said, hey, we love you, and we want to talk to you. Because what that ministry I saw at that church was doing with the skate park and the pizza, they would get a lot of people there, and then that church would say, hey, we love you guys, and we're going to give you pizza, but you have to sit through this, how is that relational? You know, what is that telling to you? That's like the gospel's this reward for me enduring, you know? Well, there is endurance and there is a reward with the gospel, but it's not through sitting through the word. I mean, that's not a very good approach. How diminishing is that to the word to say, proclaiming the word here is just as important as you eating the pizza that it took to get you here? Which that's insulting to. Again, that's not to say that it's bad, because I've seen churches that'll draw a crowd, but it's built off their relationships with them. You know, there's a ministry in New York called Graffiti 2 Ministries. It's in, I believe it's in the Bronx. It's in a lower income neighborhood, and they'll have, you know, block parties. but they know everyone there. They've spent years of their lives toiling and building these relationships that are difficult. Relationships with children and moms who haven't seen, the children haven't seen their fathers and the mothers haven't seen their, those children's fathers in years. I mean, families that have gone through abuse and neglect and, you know, families that were there for the free pizza. And then they realize it's not about the pizza. They realize very quickly, these people care about us. They love us. They built relationships. And that's because they took that turn, not that awkward shift, but they built their relationship so it didn't feel awkward. You know, it's the difference between, you know, that cousin that you see every once in a while telling you he's got this great new product that he wants to see if you'd be willing to sell. And he's basically saying, you know, your whole relationship and your family is built off this $20 product that he wants you to sell versus, you know, your brother in Christ, your someone who knows you better than anyone else, or your spouse. You know, like, it's one thing for someone at the church to say, William, you know, you really kind of spoke a lot on that, and you know, you're really kind of abrasive, and it's hard to listen to. It's like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Versus my wife saying, hey, I know you better than anyone else on this earth does, and this is something you really need to work on. That's gonna pierce my heart. You know, that's my wife. she knows me better than anybody, and she's going to say, I need to work on this. Well, the reason why that's so penetrating and my ears are more open to her is because she's the closest. She knows me better than anyone else. And I'm much more open to receive criticism from someone who knows me versus someone who sees me on occasion, you know. So that's kind of why I'm saying this relational evangelism is so important. And again, I don't want to diminish attractional ministries. That's not to say that they're a bad thing, but they can be devastating when it's not when it's not hand in hand with relationships that are being built. So again, that's just one thing I want to discuss there. Kind of one last thing before we jump into the application section here is with there's a book, and you had hinted on this as well, listening well and kind of hearing their concerns, not being ready to just say, well, this is where you're wrong, you know, like not to just jump on them and, you know, just squash them. But to listen because they're a brother or sister who has some concerns and was hurting. You know, I don't have evangelism figured out, and I'm certainly not perfect at it. So don't get your model of evangelism from me. Get it from the Word, not from me. But I was at the hospital, and I see, you know, I mentioned this last time, I screen patients for Medicaid, different financial assistance options at the hospital. And yesterday, the Lord tremendously blessed me with this opportunity. You know, standard procedure, knock on the door, you know, can I come in? I'll come in, you know, screening for Medicaid. Yes, you're eligible. No, we have this program here. I'll talk to you about that. We'll see what we can do to help get some bills paid for you so you don't have to worry about the bills and the hospital doesn't have to worry about, you know, giving away free health care. Well, I knocked on this door and I heard a woman say something, but I really couldn't hear it. These are big, thick wooden doors, they weigh about 1,000,000 pounds. Couldn't hear it at all. I was like, okay. And I kind of opened the door and was like, you know, may I come in? And I saw she was not on the hospital bed. She was sitting in the chairs, like kind of like the visitor chairs in the room beside it, just weeping. I mean, just weeping. And it wasn't the, oh, I don't feel good. It wasn't the, oh, I'm so sad. It was like, I'm broken. I mean, this was not a cry for help. This was a cry of brokenness and despair. And I said, you know, hey, my name's William. I work here at the hospital with this. And I said, I know you probably don't want to talk. Would you like me to come back later on? She goes, no, I just want someone to listen. I said, well, forget what I came here for. Let me listen. You know, I said, let me just listen to what your concerns are. And she had said that she was, you know, an addict. She was an IV drug user, and she had a history of it. And she said something that I don't mean to insult my workplace, but she said something that's very true. She said, everyone just views me as an addict. She goes, I do use, but she goes, I'm not just an addict. She says, I don't want to use. She goes, I want help. I don't want people to view me this way. And it's like, oh my goodness. And I said, has anyone listened to you? She goes, no. She goes, no one here's listening to me. They're just saying I'm an addict and I need to stop using. And she goes, but it's not that easy. And she's right. What she wanted wasn't, you know, 12 steps how to overcome addiction, or what she wanted wasn't you know, Jesus can save you from all these things, which is true. We got to that point. But she wanted someone to listen. And from there, this kind of leads me to the next point, is asking the right questions. This is crucial for evangelism, especially with the initial conversations and forming these relationships. It's all about asking the right questions. And this is something that I am still learning myself. I'm very outspoken, I'm very quick to speak, and I'm praying for the Lord to teach me patience. Show me patience, show me grace, that way I can be a better listener than a better speaker. Because with her, I could have just rattled off scripture left and right till her ears fell off. But what she wanted was someone who was going to listen to what she had to say. And then when she saw that I was listening, I was able to ask her questions. When she said, I just feel so alone. There's no one here that's going to help me. No one wants me. No one loves me. She goes, my family is out shooting up right now, and no one's here visiting me. She said, I've been in the hospital for 3 days, and no one's visited me. And I said, okay, well, I'm here. I said, how can I help you? How can I help you? And she was like, well, can you let me out for a cigarette? No, I can't do that. No, but there are other ways that I can help you. What are questions that I can ask? And this is what I'm asking myself. What are questions that I can ask that'll get her thinking through things? She's like, I feel so alone. There's no one that cares about me. I said, okay, well, are you truly alone? Is there anyone else that's here to care about you? Or is there anyone, any relationships? Is anyone encouraging you? She goes, no. I said, okay, were you involved with a church or family? She goes, no, I'm here by myself. I said, okay, well, I said, are you religious? I said, do you have any beliefs of God at all? She goes, I grew up going to church. I said, okay, can you tell me about that? And just kind of asking the right questions, not saying, I'm not like the Kool-Aid man barging in and making my door. I'm not saying, oh yeah, here's gospel time. No, I was asking the questions and allowing her to open that door and allowing me to speak into her life. I don't know what that end result was for her. She asked me to pray for her. I got to speak with her for about 30 minutes, and that was such a blessing because this doesn't happen much. Oftentimes, if I see someone, especially a substance abuse patient, boy, they don't like me. Like, they're just like, get out of here. I don't have any money. I don't want anything. It's like, okay, well, I'm not saying this, but I don't have something you want. I got something you need, and it's not me. It's nothing I can provide you. It's something that I want to show you. And so really asking the right questions, being able to listen to what they have to say, those are the biggest practical things I can say. And with asking the right questions and listening, it's okay to say, I don't know. She was saying, well, how did God allow me to be in this situation? Why am I addicted to these substances? And, I could have just said, well, you made these choices, and, the biological and chemical reaction. No, that's not what she needed. What she needed was someone who was going to listen to her, and someone was going to ask her the right questions, and someone was going to point her to a Savior that isn't you. And so with her, I was able to say, okay, what do you believe of God? You grew up in church. Can you talk to me about that? Do you believe the Lord is watching over you? Do you believe the Lord loves you? She said, yeah, but I just need to get clean first. I said, okay. Well, do you think that you can clean yourself? She goes, I can't. I said, you're right. You can't clean yourself up, and neither can I. She goes, well, you're not a drug user. You don't know what it feels like to be alone. I said, okay, well, I do understand what it feels like. And all the while, I'm building slowly a relationship, not forcing myself in, not having the awkward switch of that conversation where everyone feels, oh, here comes some Jesus. Like, there's a catch. like, there's something coming. No, you're able to build by asking questions and by listening. And she was asking, well, why did God allow these things? And, it's like, I could say, well, the effects of sin goes back to the fall. I could just say, I don't know. I don't know why God specifically allowed you to be in a family of abuse. I don't know why God specifically allowed you to be abused by your husband, or why God allowed you to lose a child. I don't know these answers, because people will ask those. I mean, you get to the heart of it 99% of the time. And I think you even got this with the Q&A, the atheists, which, by the way, I thought that was an awesome idea. I loved it. Like, I wasn't able to attend, But I have some friends that were able to go, and we were able to engage with them. I thought it was a really cool thing. So I think it was really cool. Yeah, but it was still an opportunity to listen and have those conversations. But like you were saying there, it doesn't matter how strong your argument is. And coming across in the academic world, I'm no scholar. I'm not in my ivory tower by no means. That was shattered my freshman year when my professor, who has just completed his second PhD, told me that he needs to get his butt kicked every day because he doesn't know. And I was like, man, this guy's got two PhDs in philosophy of the mind and philosophy of the soul. And I was like, oh my gosh, if he's telling me he doesn't know, then maybe it's okay to say I don't know. That's just another thing that I would say with that, asking good questions. Listening first and foremost, and presenting the gospel clearly, and that's okay to say I don't know. People come up, where did Cain get his wife from? Oh yeah, it's okay to say I don't know. And then if they're like, yeah, and I like how you said this, how when you're the question you would ask him, because this also goes with listening, kind of knowing when to stop. Certain relationships, it's good to have relationships. And you can have, I remember my English teacher in my senior year was such a stubborn atheist. And he sought me out because I was a Christian and I was outspoken about it. I wasn't kind of like loud and obnoxious, but he knew I was. But he said, oh, the Christian boy probably disagrees with me. I was like, yeah, I do. I was like, come get it. Because we had that kind of relationship where like he could say something to bash me and I could say, oh, well, I could say, he'd say, can you read this passage? I remember we were reading Canterbury Tales, and I had like the very last section of it. And I was like, in the end, and it doesn't matter because God doesn't exist in his view, right? And I was like, none of this matters. None of this actually matters at all. It's not worth anything. The class got kind of quiet. And he's like, well, I can find my own meaning. And I said, and where's that going to get you? and we, again, this is after a semester-long relationship. We'd known each other even a little bit before I had his class, and so we were able to engage in this. But ultimately, I remember I got a phone call from him one night, and he was drunk. I'd graduated at this point, so it was, say, nothing inappropriate like that. But he called me. He's like, I just don't think God can exist. And he was just bashing me and bashing me and bashing me and bashing me. And I remember I told him, I was like, sir, as a friend, I'll listen to you, but you're trying to win me over here, and we've talked about this thing 100 times, and it's really not going anywhere. I'm not giving up on you. I will continue to pray for you. And if you want to talk, I'll be there as a friend. I said, but this bashing it's not going to work. And then it ultimately came down to him. I was like, if Jesus appeared right now before you, if he just descended, said, I'm the Lord, he raised his arms and a legion of angels was beside him. I said, would you believe it? And he said, no. And I said, nothing more we can talk about with this. I said, there's nothing more. I said, I will be a friend to you. I will love you. I will pray for you. If you ever want to talk, I'll be there for you. I said, but in terms of this relationship that we're trying to build, that I was trying to build based off this evangelism, it's not working. Until the Spirit moves in his life, I can't save him. I could address his arguments, and I could continue to talk to him. He'll talk your ears off, but understanding when it's okay to kind of cut relationships, not off completely, still saying, I will be there for you as a brother. I want to help you think through these things. But at the end of the day, until the Lord does something in your life, these conversations are not helping you, and they're not helping me, and they're ultimately wasting our time, which is a big pill to swallow. And I'm sure that's met with a lot of opposition, and that's okay. Again, I want to stress that doesn't mean you give up on the person. Continue to pray for them and continue to have a relationship with them. I'm still friends with this man on Facebook. I'll still send him a message saying, hey man, hope you're doing okay. Want to make sure you're alive and well. Love you. Talk to you later. Hasn't messaged me back in 5 years now, but still being there, but understanding it's okay to say no. It's okay to listen. It's okay to ask questions, and it's also okay to understand when you're trying to drive through a brick wall and it's just not going anywhere. And understanding the value of your time and the value that the Lord has placed with those relationships. Again, not saying, I'm done with you, I want nothing to do with you again. If you do that, that is foolishness. You absolutely should not call that evangelism. But understanding, like I said with him, with these conversations, we're not going anywhere. I asked him if Jesus would appear before him with a legion of angels, and he said, no, I'd be delusional. And I said, well, the Spirit has to work in your life before we can pick this up. Yeah, it's like he's not wanting evidence. It was all emotional, and I'm glad you brought that up. It was, he had a tragedy. He lost his wife in a traumatic incident, and he was hurting, and he was angry at God. And until the Lord softens his heart, the Bible's very clear, the Lord can harden hearts like Pharaoh, and harden hearts like in Corinthians, and also soften them. But until the Lord begins to do that, you know, having that relationship is good, but continuing that relationship, going out of my way, spending hours and hours and hours, wasn't producing any fruit. It's okay to say no sometimes. Same within a counseling relationship. If I'm meeting with someone and, you know, giving them homework, basic homework, you know, read this passage, write, journal your thoughts, write something, you know, talk to these certain people to try and bring about restoration, and they just continually week after week after week just don't do it. Well, that's telling me they're not in this. They're not. And it's okay to say, you know, until I'm seeing some commitment or seeing you even trying, I don't know if we can continue to meet like this. You know, if you want to come back to me, make yourself available and still reach out to them, follow up with them, check up on them, but understanding that it's okay to say no sometimes. Again, if you guys have any questions with that, that's a huge topic, and I'm sure it's met with some opposition, and I'm completely okay with that. And I have some great resources as well. There's a book by Alvin Reed. He's one of the professors I had at Southeastern, a professor of evangelism, actually. He has a book called Questioning Evangelism. He kind of walks through these as well. Talks about gives you an overview of the importance of asking questions, which questions to ask, trying not to have a solution for every single question, but rather developing a theology of listening and of asking. And he also talks about it, knowing when to stop with certain people. With the applications here, we'll wrap it up with this. I just want to touch on this very last one. And this is on page, I guess, 113. It's the very last page in the book. I'm reading on a device, so it may kind of be divided differently. Since evangelism is a discipline, will you plan for it? That's just something I wanted to ask you guys about. How can understanding what you had spoken about, kind of what the book has gone over, how can we plan for evangelism? I think there's some super practical ways. There are some generalized ways as well. But what are you guys' thoughts on that when in being active in planning for evangelism? What are your thoughts on that? I know it's easy to think, well, I can just, I can talk to 3 people at work every day, or I can hold up a sign, or I can go do this or that. Just kind of, what are you guys' thoughts on being proactive? Because again, with that, without that intentionality, it's not really evangelism. Kind of being keen on the availability of the relationships that you have.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's so, I'm so glad you talked about it, praying for opportunities to arise. Because for me, like that one that happened at work just yesterday, that's a blessing. Like, that just doesn't happen. I've had like 3 chances. I've been in that company for 6 months.
Yeah.
I've had, or just over 6 months, I've only had that happen 3 times.
Yeah.
And it's very seldom, and they always catch me off guard. It's always, you know, it's an addict, and I walk into the room, and they always hate me and cuss me out, and I'm just like, it's very discouraging, and I was just like, Lord, just give me a chance, you know, and it's not just I prayed it yesterday, and then he just, bah, it happened. No, I was praying through this and saying, Lord, make me aware of these opportunities. Help me be intentional. Help me to see these people not as a checklist, just one less person I have to talk to at work, but as souls that need a Savior. And he provided, and, you know, he was able to illuminate to me, this is an opportunity. Wake up, you know. It's like, that you want a chance? Here's your chance. Go. You know, like, and it wasn't just in that moment. It's that attitude of expecting the Lord to work. Because, again, it's not my responsibility to go to them and find these people. Though, that is not a bad thing. You know, we have a couple here who's moving to Nicaragua. They're going to seek out the lost. They're going to build churches and discipling relationships. That's great. It really is. But our responsibility is to present the gospel. You know, it's not to, you know, say, Lord, I'm going to go and I'm going to go find all the lost and I'm going to go save them. But rather, Lord, I'm going to go where you have me go, and I want to be aware to the lostness around me, and I want to be able to respond to that, not on my own will, not by tightening up my laces and just, you know, just pure grit, but rather expecting the Lord to move and responding to that. Just one last thing, and I'm very glad you brought that up too. Those relationships, that's really what it's about, you know. You know, just look at how Jesus evangelized and how he discipled. You know, he evangelized to a crowd and then narrowed down to his disciples.
Right.
And even his disciples, he had 12. From then he had 3. And then he really had 1 that he was discipling most closely. And I really think that's how discipleship and even evangelism, I think that's what it looks like.
Yeah.
It's not just a megaphone saying, Jesus loves you, he sent his son to die for you, which is true,
right.
And that's not bad. But I think it's much more effective and much more biblical to say, I live life with you. I see you every day at work. Or even if you come across them for just a moment. Like that one lady I was speaking of, I'll probably never see her again, ever, if she comes back to the hospital. And it's sad to say, if she does, she probably won't be leaving there or walking out. But understanding that it's through building these relationships, through long relationships, and even in the short encounters we have, connecting with this person and listening what they have to say. You know, we had, there was a couple that just, a family that just joined our church last Sunday. They've been visiting for over a year now.
Yeah.
Well, they've got 7 kids, and she's pregnant with an 8. Like, the Lord bless us with some numbers that like, they just walked in. I'll never forget. It was kind of snowy. Yeah, no kidding. Well, no, that's one thing. The Gathering has kids out the wazoo. We got all kinds of kids. We got kids. But I remember they came here on a Sunday, I believe it was in February, and there was some snow out, and, I mean, attendance was just, plummeted, because you guys know when snow's out, people don't go to church on Sunday, and I understand that, completely do, but they rolled up in a van with 7 kids, and it was just like, oh my goodness, there's a chance for us to love on 9 people, I don't know how to count today, 9 people in that family that we can love on and engage with them. And initially they probably thought it was overwhelming for us to have a family that large. We thought it was overwhelming for them because there was only like 5 people here, and then a family of 9 comes in, and through that we were able to build a relationship. They were believers, but we were able to build that relationship, engage with their children in a safe, obviously a safe and respectable way, because they had some older kids around 12, 11 years old. And they were like, well, there's no one here our age. And she actually said last Sunday, the 12-year-old girl, she's like, I went home and I cried because there was no one my age here. So there was a bunch of kids close to her age, but no one really at that preteen age. And she goes, but the adults talk to me. She goes, adults care about me. She goes, like, adults came up to me and asked how I was. She goes, that never happened. It's like, well, that's, praise God. You know, like, we're able to build these relationships. She's able to be discipled by someone who knows, by someone who's lived life, someone who has been fighting this fight much longer than she and I, is able to speak biblical truths through relationships. And that's just something I wanted to share with you guys, is evangelism is founded on the gospel, but it's produced through relationships. So, anybody have any questions or anything or comments? Anything you want to add? All right. Well, if not, I'll close this out in prayer and we can get rolling. Dear Father, we again come to you now thankful for your word. Lord, we pray that you would cultivate or help us cultivate a hunger and need for your word and a desire to bring about your good news, Lord. I pray that we don't leave here feeling like we need to save the entire world as if it's up to our own, Lord, but we know that you have sent your Son to save the lost, Father. We pray that lives would respond to that, Lord, and ultimately we would just be clay in your hands, that you would mold us, you would present us with opportunities to fulfill these great works that you have planned for us even before we were born, Lord. We were saved not by these good works, but for these works that you have planned out for us. And I pray that we would be faithful stewards of that. And Lord, at times when there is discouragement and where there is, as we would feel failure, that we can ultimately be restored through you, that you would revive us, that we would be encouraged through the word of God and the people of God, and we would understand, Lord, that it is simply our responsibility to proclaim this message as you produce the fruit, that we would just be instruments in your hands. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in your name.